On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. We're having a meal with a friend, and all of a sudden, our little meal was gatecrashed. A couple rang the bell. Now, we knew this couple. They were eager to tell us something. So Paula said, "Just come in, come in." We'd had the main course. I'd read about the pudding. They joined us for pudding. "We're stars," they said. "We're stars. We're on television." They were watching the television, and they saw themselves on. You see, somebody was making a program, and they wanted to indicate that this particular program was for ordinary people, like you and me, ordinary people, not for superstars or ordinary stars, just for ordinary people. Where can we find some ordinary people? And they found them. I didn't say, "Well, actually, you weren't the star, you were just the ordinary riffraff." I don't think anybody else noticed, and I don't think anybody knows their names. Now, the couple we read about this morning, there was nothing about them from a worldly point of view. They were just ordinary people, Simeon and Anna, ordinary people. Yet their names have been in history through centuries. Why did God inspire Luke to record this incident? What was the purpose of it? What was God wanting Christians over the centuries to learn from this? Well, the message is really quite encouraging for us. Indeed, very, very encouraging. Who are these two people? Just an ordinary two old people. A couple of has-beens, as it were. Of Simeon, we're told that he was a good man, a devout man. Of Anna, at least we're told that she had been a prophetess, and now she was 84. But you see, God looks not on the outward appearance. God sees what people normally don't see. As he puts it with Samuel, man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. Remember when David was chosen to be king? He was not even in the long list. You know, when you apply for a job, there's the long list, then the short list, then the interviews. He wasn't even invited to the selection panel. See, with God, we're never too old. We're never has been. We're never unimportant. We're no longer of any value. Look at your own life, your own ministry, and maybe something feel, a sideline now. That's not true. Not from God's perspective. Your ministry may change, but your value to God is still great. Society and the church, it's for the young, the able, the gifted, the older sideline. An elderly lady, and I felt sorry when she said this to me, her birthday, so don't tell the vicar, because if he's, I'll be out. He doesn't like old people. In fact, there was one particular vicar, he went to the church, said, right, I don't want anybody on the PCC who's over a certain age. Actually, it's not for him to decide. If I'd been there, well, should I be impolite to the vicar? I'd like to be polite to the vicar, although there are some vicars I'm not very keen on. I said, stuff it, nothing to do with you. You mind your own business. This happens. What did God see in Simeon? Let's read again. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the first two words are clear, righteous and devout. But what about the third expression, waiting for the consolation of Israel? What does that mean? Simply, it means this. He believed what God had said. He read it in the Old Testament. He believed it. He kept on being. He lived his life in the belief that God would do what he promised. Looking at the world, at society, at the international scene, certainly at that time, from a Jewish perspective, there was nothing hopeful. To make matters worse, there'd been no national prophet for the past 400 years. I don't think Simeon was the sort of man who just buried his head in the sand and just assumed everything would be all right. No, he wasn't. He believed what God had said. And that made all the difference. And that's what God saw in Simeon. He saw the reality of the world, but he saw in the Bible, in his scriptures, what God was prophesying, what God was saying, and he just believed it, which meant he wasn't alarmed with what he saw happening. He wasn't angry and frustrated. He was focused on worshiping God. He was focused on reading the scriptures. He was focused on believing God and knowing that at the right time God would act. Just believe. There was a lady. She had a mantra. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. You couldn't argue with her. She'd go to him and said, God says it. There it is. I believe it. Discussion finished. Then we see something really very encouraging. As this man trusted God, believed in God, we see how God reaches out to him. The Holy Spirit. I don't expect God to speak to me, but actually it's not true. God is always willing to speak to us. He'll sometimes speak to us in a sermon. I was preaching at a sermon in Macclesfield one day, and I preached my heart out. A lady came to me after the sermon and said, oh, that was, God spoken to me. Or said, I'm sorry. She said, I didn't hear a word of the sermon, but when the Bible was read, God spoke to me. So thank you very much. But she was listening, and in the Bible reading, she had an issue. She was worried about something. She listened, and in the Bible reading, in fact, she was so taken up with the way God spoke to her through the Bible reading, she didn't hear anything else. But she heard God spoke. I was on my way. We're about to leave Manchester to go to Bristol to the theological college for me to train as a vicar. The house was packed. We were going to move. The next day, we're going to move. So we'd hired a big van, and we'd loaded it because, you know, to save money, I was going to do my own removal. Everything was packed. The house was unlivable. And we were going to stay with friends overnight because we couldn't live in the house. Everything was packed. And the phone rang, and I answered it. You see, we were buying a house in Bristol, and the house belonged to a doctor. And the snag was, the sale of our house had fallen through. But the doctor, don't worry, said, we don't need the money for at least 3 months because we're going to stay in hospital property, and we'll look around to buy a house. You know, move in, and it's okay as long as you pay it in within 3 months. That's fine. But the phone rang. My solicitor said, a friend of mine said, the man's solicitor rang me to say, sorry, he said, unless we're able to pay up front, there's no way you can move. So I said nothing. I said to those grandma and Petra and Mark, I said, you know, you go off to stay with Sylvia and Peter, and I'll join you later. And I was sitting in my chair then thinking, and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? So if I was single, Lord, I said, you know, it'd be okay because I'm independent. I could go into and live in a tent. And I felt God rebuke me. Oh, so what you're saying is, if you were single, you wouldn't need me. You can cope. You don't need me, do you? And I realized all of a sudden, now I didn't hear a voice, but God spoke to me. I said, Lord, I'm sorry, but I don't know what to do. Now, normally I would say, okay, I'm going to take some action. I'm going to, you know, put the furniture back in and ring the theological and say, look, I'm not going to come. I'm coming as soon as I can, but I've got things to sort out. No, I said, I felt God was going to answer I said, well, look, what do I do now? You tell me. And it was about 30 minutes later, the phone rings again. And it's the doctor whose house we're going to buy. How are things? He said. Oh, I said, well, not so good, really, I'm afraid. He said, your solicitor and my solicitor saying the deal is off until the money's... Oh, he said this. Pay no attention, he said. Listen, as long as you tell your solicitor to exchange contract, just go ahead. I'll tell my solicitor, ignore anything. The man can move in. He's going to be a vicar, for goodness sake. He's not going to run away, is he? And that's what happened. And when we arrived at the house late at night, of course, we'd driven there, and the estate agent was there, very grumpy. He said, we don't do things like this. It's true. I mean, I've never heard before, and it's never happened to us since we've sold and bought. But on that occasion, that's what God wanted to teach us a lesson, to trust him. And God does speak. And if you're prepared to listen, God will speak. I didn't hear a voice. And yet God spoke to me in my mind, and I felt, well, embarrassed that I was saying to God, I don't really need you, thank you very much. If I was single, I wouldn't need you at all. I thought, what a stupid man. God spoke to me and sorted me out. And I realized, yes, Lord, I do need you. And I'm going to trust in you. We don't know how God speaks, but God does speak. The issue is this. Are you willing to listen? With Simeon, we read that he was given a message. It'd been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he'd seen Christ's Lord. Why had God given him this assurance? To comfort him? Well, maybe, but actually for a bigger purpose, a much bigger purpose. When Simeon saw Jesus and by the Holy Spirit recognized him, he says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, You now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. He goes on to explain about Jesus. You see, God had a task for Simeon. For Simeon to provide Mary the assurance she would need, because in the near future and in the distant future, she will need reminders. They would face serious issues. But she'd look back and say, just a minute. I remember what God said. I'm going to trust him. In our life, we found a situation, as the time I just explained to you, how we were faced with a difficult situation and God reacted and solved it so marvelously well. But you know what he did? It gave me the assurance. And whenever in the future we face difficult situations, I thought, just a minute, look what God did. I can trust him. We're human. We need reminders. Mary would need reminders. And God wanted Simeon to give Mary reminders. We read that lovely expression. Mary kept all these things in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. Again, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus went down with them from Nazareth and was subject to them, and his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Time and again, we read this expression. Mary remembered all these things. Mary would have to face many crises, and God wanted to give her memories. What about your memories? God has given you memories. Do you treasure them? And sometimes God wants to use it as a visual aid. When God made it very clear to me, at the age of 17, I was due to go to university, Natal University in South Africa, and all of a sudden, through a remarkable event, I was a young Christian, I just believed God. He made it clear to me that I should go to England. It would be, better to come to England to train as an electrical engineer than to go to university in Natal, in South Africa. And I cancelled my place down there, and I said, "My mom and dad, I'm going to England." And they thought I was stupid. I was mad. That was in February, and then nothing happened. The doors all shut all of a sudden. The door that I had opened just shut like that. And my mom and dad were worried. My brother said, "Look, I've spoken to the dean of the faculty. You can still come." I said, "No, God is taking me to England." And I thought, "This stupid lad." But I was a young Christian. I just believed God, a childlike faith, And from February to September, nothing happened. Why? In the end, in September, all of a sudden, out of the blue, something happened. I haven't got time to go into details. And in 10 days' time, I'm in Manchester, sponsored by this firm. And looking back, I could see why God did this. Why the delay? Why didn't God do it all of a sudden, quickly? And then my younger brother said to me, years later, he said, "John, I went through a crisis and everything was going wrong. And I thought, oh, life is no good. Maybe I just terminate my life." He was converted too. And it just a minute. But God sorted things out for John. I'll trust God to sort things out for me. You see, God wanted a visual aid. In my naivety as a young Christian, I believed God. And I was a visual aid. God sorted things out for him as well. And maybe God wants to use you as a visual aid. You're going through a difficult time, pressurous time, a good time, whatever it is, people are looking and watching. Your neighbors are watching. Anna, we haven't got time to look at Anna with much in detail, really, but coming upon them at the time, she gave thanks to God and spoke to all who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna gave encouragement to devout people. The lovely thing about Anna, she talked about him. She talked about him. Now, Anna wasn't an evangelist. Sometimes vicars pressurize the congregation ministers, to evangelize. And we're not evangelists. I'm not a salesman. I couldn't sell anything. I would be useless as a salesman. In a sense, I'm not an evangelist, but I say, "Lord, if you give me the opportunity, I'll say what I can." But Anna was not an evangelist, but she could not help but talk about what God said to her. Family, shopping, interests, events. We talk about things all the time, don't we? Talk about our children, our grandchildren. I used to use our grandchildren as an illustration in my sermons regularly. When I took Petra, where Caris, our granddaughter, to a church fair on one Christmas, all the people said, "Oh, we know all about you. Your granddad talks about you." We talk about them, yes, which is true, wonderful. But, you know, I've come across people and you'll find often they'll talk about God. They'll talk about their faith. There's a lovely lady, she comes here, I can't remember her name, I know her very well. time and again when I see her on a Sunday, she will share something that God has said to her. We're all different. Are we able or are we reluctant to talk about our Savior? You're not an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. But you know, the thing about Anna was she was keen to talk about the Lord. What about us? You may be shy, you may be reserved, whatever your temperament. Anna was keen to talk about what the Lord said to her. Now, with a woman at Elmden called, who was righteous and devout, they were waiting for the return of Christ. The world was a bit of a mess, but they believed God, had just celebrated Advent and Christmas, and found comfort in the promise of God that Christ would return. Could I put your name there and my name? There was a man, a woman, John, Phoebe. They were righteous, devout. No, he doesn't say perfect. Righteous, devout, like you are and I. They were waiting for the return of Christ. Is that us? Jesus warned his disciples, his followers, that the world is broken. We will face many crises. There will be no heaven and earth. But he said, don't be anxious. I will come back. Are we waiting for the return of Christ? Do we live our life in the context of the return of Christ? Or are we alarmed? I mean, I look at our situation, look at the government, they're balmy. And my instinct reaction is to say, what on earth's happening? What about the future? But I don't. Why? Because I read the Bible. And I'm prepared to believe God. I'm going to believe God. And as I turn and I believe in God, you know what happens? I don't be anxious. I trust our children, Lord, our grandchildren into your hands. And I look for the return of Christ. We say that every week. Simeon, he looked for redemption. That's what kept him going. I look for the return of Christ. That keeps me going. But you know what? I need to be reminded. That's why I read the Bible. That's why I come to worship. That's why I enjoy being with you. That's why I lead communion and I take the bread and the wine. And as we take it this morning, say, Lord, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to believe in you. Let's look at the context of our world in the reality of the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we have a risen Savior. Open our eyes to see more clearly, our minds to comprehend more clearly the amazing truth that Jesus died and rose again and he's coming back. We pray and give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.